Reading from God's Word. This is Matthew 5. We're going to be reading from verse 1 to 16. Now, when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything, except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." Reading from God's Word. Amen.
My name is Kevin. I am really glad to be here with you today. You know, one of the things about us as people is I think all of us want to be unique, but not necessarily different. Have you noticed that? I think this is most evident with teenagers. And because they all want to be unique, they want to be different, they want to stick out, but yet they don't want to be different. And I had no idea the delight of raising teenagers that I would have. Because all I would have to do as a deterrent is say, if you don't change your ways, I'm going to show up at your school, I'm going to dress weird and act weird. And that's enough. That is just enough. Actually, Save On Foods was my favorite place to go with teenagers because they'd say, "Dad, please don't be weird." And then they'd play all this 80s and 90s music, and I'd hear the song and be, "Ice, ice, baby, ice," rolling in my 5.0, ragtop down so my hair can blow, right? And they're mortified, just mortified. It was so much fun doing that sort of thing. And then you could also do this if you still have teenagers. You drop them off at school, roll down the window, and as they're walking away, yell, "I love you!" They love it. They just love it. And they love you because of that. You know, adults are the same way. We just kind of hide it better. We want to be unique. We want to be special. But we don't want to stand out in any strange way. Jesus' disciples were the same way, I think. Jesus did a lot of things that would have been embarrassing for them and would have got them noticed. Because he talked to the wrong people. Beggars. People they didn't want to associate with because they're probably feeling all cool walking around with this revolutionary guy, Jesus, the new celebrity, hanging out with him. And then he stops and he starts talking to people that they didn't want to be seen with. And it was kind of like, oh, I thought this was cool at first. Is anyone looking? Does anyone see me with these people? And people would ask him questions. And Jesus would do the most embarrassing things. He would speak in parables. And they'd be like, why can't you just give a straight answer? Why do you have to speak in parables? And then to make it worse, he would answer their question like this, because I don't want them to believe. They might understand me if I speak straightly. That actually is in Matthew 13. You can read that. and they'd be going to church, to synagogue, wanting to fit in. They've got Jesus with them, this new guy, and go get favor with the rabbis and priests, and they go, and what does Jesus do? He knocks over tables and flips money around and chases people out with whips. How embarrassing. I just wanted to fit in. Jesus, you're really so embarrassing. Today we start a new series called Divergent. And we're looking at Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And where we are going with this is understanding the difference that Jesus makes and how we as his disciples, his people, are called to be different. Called to stick out. In the reading earlier, you might have heard some repetitive themes that the Sermon on the Mount is famous for, these blesseds, things that seem counterintuitive, at odds with what we think of as good, things that don't seem desirable, like, blessed are the poor in spirit. Or as it says in the Gospel according to Luke, blessed are the poor. Those who don't have much, those who can't scrape much together, those who live day by day, they are blessed. Like, blessed are those who mourn. In other words, blessed are those who have great sorrow, who have regret in life, that are broken. They are blessed. Like, blessed are the meek. Those people who are submissive, they are blessed. Like, blessed are you when people insult you. Blessed are you when people persecute you. Blessed are you when people slander you. And I would say this really adds up to the opposite of what we want to be blessed with. Because we hear this. You know, I grew up in a wealthy family in Canada and live in a rich country. I'm so blessed. I just feel so happy. My life is full. It's perfect. I couldn't ask for anything more. Blessed am I. I'm so blessed. Everybody likes me. Nobody hates me. I'm so blessed. Blessed am I. All of these blesseds, Jesus' blesseds, add up to a very different set of expectations of what it means to be blessed. If we continue on in the passage and understand the next few verses as contributing to the whole, as being part of the whole unit, as being part of Jesus' overall message here in the Sermon on the Mount, it fills in the picture about the total context of these blesseds and how they fit in with Jesus' overall message. We come to other descriptors later on in that same verse that we read. Descriptors of Jesus' followers, Jesus' disciples, today what we might call Christians. Starting in verse 13, you are salt. You're the salt of the earth. Salty. And then in the verse 14, you are light. You're the light of the world. And those two things, salt and light, are things that really stick out. They really get noticed. If you don't want to get noticed walking around at night, you don't carry a spotlight with you. It just doesn't work. You'll get noticed. It'll make you stick out. If you want to be really, really bland in your cooking, you don't add salt. It'll remind you of your mother-in-law. I shouldn't have said that. My wife is looking at me, shaking her head. I'm in trouble. That's true. Are you recording this? But those two things, salt and light, they get noticed when they're included. They stick out. So what is Jesus saying? Why all this talk about standing out? About being different? You know, all of this needs to be understood within the framework of Jesus being the king of a new kingdom. It needs to be understood that we, his disciples, his people, the church, are and need to be subjects of that king in this new kingdom. And that means we will be different. We're called to be different. How does that sound to you guys? To be different? Kyron was asked that question. He wasn't sure. How do you guys feel about being different? Strange. In other places in the Bible, like 1 Peter 2:9, Jesus' followers are described as peculiar. At least in the King James. Let me read the King James to you because it's just fun to read. But ye, that means you, are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Peculiar. It means strange or odd. You, my friends, the people I'm looking at, I'm trying to make eye contact with everyone, are odd. You are peculiar. You are strange. The notion that we see here, that God's people are peculiar, goes way back to the beginnings of Israel when we see the people are being formed. And it seems that God always wanted this people to be peculiar, strange, and odd. Deuteronomy 14:2 says, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. Out of all the peoples on the face of the earth, the Lord has chosen you to be his treasured possession." Now that's in the NIV. And that treasured possession bit, you better believe the King James translates that as peculiar. We stick out. We're somewhat odd. And it seems like this odd thing, this peculiar thing, this being a bit strange is what it means to follow Jesus. If we move forward to another verse in the New Testament, we get the same description. This is Titus 2:14. He gave his life to free us from every kind of sin, to cleanse us, and to make us his very own people, totally committed to doing good deeds. And maybe you guessed it, that his very own people bit, that's the same word that some other translations translate as peculiar. It's a difficult word. That's why we see so many variations. In the New Testament, it comes from a Greek word, periosios, which literally means being beyond unusual. Beyond unusual. I saw a hand go up over here. I'm not going to point. How far beyond, we're just not sure. But the interesting thing is that peculiarity, it doesn't have any negative connotations. That unusualness, that oddness, that is what makes God's people special, like salt and light. We are called to be peculiar. So you know what? That thing we call the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount, it's like an instruction guide. It could be called, I came up with some new titles because I think Beatitudes just sounds kind of old. It could be called How to Be Peculiar for Dummies. Or Steps to Strangeness. Or 9 Purpose-Driven Beloveds. Or The Definitive Guide to Being a Kingdom of Heaven People Who Live by an Alternate Reality While Living in the Present World. It's somewhat less catchy, that one. But that's the gist of it. This is what it means to be a kingdom people. This is what it means to be people whose king and kingdom see things differently from the kings and kingdoms of this world. We live by a different code, a different set of ethics, different rules, different kingdom rules. And it's like it's saying, hey, people, if you live like this, if you strive to be like this, you will be strange, you will be different, you will be peculiar. I can promise that. Do these things, and you'll be salt. You'll be like light. You will stick out. You will be noticed. If you live like this, you will be showing people, showing the world what the kingdom of God looks like when you're a part of it. The kingdom is a real important theme in Scripture, in the New Testament, and for Jesus. It dominated his proclamation. It was his agenda. It's what he announced. Just before the Sermon on the Mount, that's what Jesus was doing. He was proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. In Matthew 4:23, just before this, Jesus traveled through the region of Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news of the kingdom. And that was the good news. The kingdom of God had arrived in Jesus. It was breaking in. This term, the kingdom of God, we find it only 4 times in Matthew, but 14 times in Mark and 32 times in Luke. But the kingdom of heaven is used 33 times in Matthew. They're interchangeable terms. And the object of the kingdom, the reason this is so important, is the object of this kingdom theme is redemption. That's why it's such an important term for Jesus. The kingdom has broken in. It's invaded this world in spiritual power to bring to people in advance of the full new kingdom, a new earth, to bring people the blessings of forgiveness and life and righteousness which belong to the age to come, but now. The kingdom, just so you know, is not the church. But there's a relationship here that the two things can't be separated. The church is the people who have accepted God's offer of the kingdom, submitted to his rule, and enter into its blessing now. This is the alternative society that we call the church, the Christian counterculture, the peculiar people. So this is what Jesus is doing here on the Sermon on the Mount. He's moved away from the big crowds, gathered his disciples, and he's sitting down, teaching them. Sitting down was what teachers did when they had a lot of authority. They sat down. If this is reversal, you guys would be standing and I'd be sitting. I think we should try that next week. And he's teaching them about the kingdom of God and what it's like. Teaching them what it means to be citizens of this kingdom. And this is what's been so hard about the Sermon on the Mount for so many years, why it's been so controversial for so long. The standard set is nothing less than perfection. It's a really, really high bar. And that high bar, the way Jesus explains this ethic, has led to some confusion. Some people say we have to keep this perfectly in order to enter in. And some people say that it's all just metaphor. It's just an example. It's just a story. It doesn't really matter what we do. But I want to tell you, it doesn't make any sense without grace, without the grace that infused Jesus' ministry, because it turns it all into an impossibility. It turns it into a moral and ethical legalism. The Sermon on the Mount is about living into the future that God has for us. The Sermon on the Mount is about God's future kingdom looks like. The Sermon on the Mount is the bar that we set, even though we won't attain it in this life. It's the bar we set for who we are as God's kingdom people, here and now. The Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount, the parables, all these things would be impossible for us to attain if the direction was outside in. That would be completely and utterly depressing. We'd be lost. If we entered God's presence or part of his kingdom by keeping all of this to the T. But as we are transformed more and more from the inside out, we change and become more and more a people of the kingdom. What you do flows out of who you are. Who you are informs what you do. Your doing flows out of your being. Your presence comes from God's presence. Your grace comes from God's grace. And although the Sermon on the Mount is definitely a sermon and a message on ethic that doesn't discount the importance of what we do, the flow, the pattern, the direction, the trajectory of the actions, that come, they come from the inside of health. Jesus hinted at this in one of his famous discussions with the Pharisees. Remember when he was arguing with them because they were so excited about external things, about keeping the law and what was on the outside and doing all these things. In Matthew 23, 25 to 28, we read about this encounter. This is what Jesus says to them. "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside will also be clean. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of bones and dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appeared to be people of righteousness, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. You present, you do, you have actions, you monitor the exterior, but inside you are dark and dirty and rotten." So again and again in Scripture, we have this movement and reminder that deep calls to deep, that depth leads to depth, that true holiness comes from holiness. It's not the other way around. And I'm so grateful it's not. We can be grateful that our inside is not determined by our outside. We can be grateful that we worship a God and Savior that wants to be with us as inside-out people. What comes out is driven from the inside. So if I had to pick one verb out of all the verses we looked at, it would be the word be, which only, unfortunately for me, occurred once in all 16 verses. It's not really a player in these verses, literally. That's not what I mean. I don't mean that the word be, we need to parse it and look at the Greek and all that sort of stuff, break it down, put it back together. But we covered a lot of ground, and when it comes right down to it, these verses are calling us to be. We're called to be who we are. We're God's people, redeemed, changed from the inside out, living to those kingdom standards. We are citizens of the new kingdom. And Jesus is our king. Salt can't help but be salty. If it's not salty, it's not salt. The essence of being salt, if you are salt, is that you are salty. And it's pretty hard to be salt that's not salty. There is no such thing. How does salt work? It works by being what it is, by its presence. It doesn't decide to be, "I'm going to do the salty effect today." It is salt. That's what it is. Salt makes things better. It flavors. It preserves. Unsalty salt is a contradiction. There is no such thing. If it's not salty, it's not salt. Be salt. People of the kingdom under the king living towards the ethic of the Sermon on the Mount are salt. They are the salt of the earth. Light can't help but be light. Light can't be dark. Light is light. Light can only be light. Be a flashlight in a dark basement with no windows. And you turn that on, and it's light. It illuminates. Be the flashlight. People of the kingdom under this king living towards the ethic of the Sermon on the Mount are light. They are the light of the world. We are to be citizen reps of God's kingdom now by living to a set of standards that are at odds with the standards of this world. And it's awkward, I know. But we are called to stand out, to be different, to be divergent. You know what it means to be divergent? It means that you tend to be different or develop in different directions that are often creative or inspirational. When most zig, you zag. When most say black or white, you say goldenrod or azure. I'm not great with my colors. I had to Google search weird colors. When most say get rid of them, you say take care of them. When most say let's chase money, you say let's give money away. When most say I'm finished, you say let's find a solution. When most say let's fight, you say let's make peace. That's what it means to be divergent. We are a peculiar people. I came across an interesting thing when I was thinking about the term peculiar. You know what another meaning for a peculiar is? It's fascinating given our topic. It's a church that doesn't belong. In the UK, there's this idea that if a church is outside of a diocese, it's called a peculiar because it doesn't fit within the structure or the jurisdiction. And that church is exempt, it falls outside of the boundaries, and it's called a peculiar. And I wonder, are we a peculiar? I think God's calling us to be a church like that, that falls outside of the boundaries, is divergent and peculiar. I don't know about you, but when people say, what's FBC like? First Baptist Church? I want to hear them say, those people are peculiar. They're a peculiar people. They're strange. They're odd. They're divergent. They're even a little weird. They fall outside the boundaries. Let's go, and by God's grace, may we be peculiar by living into this ethic. Amen.